This morning too, I would like to welcome everyone very warmly in the precious name of the Lord. You notice that my voice has suffered a little. It happened yesterday on the roof when the sharp wind dried the sweat despite the sunshine. And yet, in every situation of life, no matter what comes or goes, we trust in the Lord and are at His disposal. How grateful we are to God for everything, for salvation, for grace, for the privilege of recognizing in these days what He is doing according to His word. Not what people do, not what evangelists do, what God is doing now. Today we have a very special day, the day of Pentecost, a reminder of what happened there. Not only did it happen once, but it happened over and over again, where people became believers. They had the same experiences as in the beginning. And I think we will use this morning to read as many scriptures as possible, so that even the last doubts are removed and we get clarity about what the baptism in the Spirit really is, how one experiences it, and what effects it brings with it. Those who have been believers for a long time know how many different interpretations and opinions there are about it. But I think I can say that at this place, we do not represent our own opinions or those of others. Here we let God speak only what He has said in His word is valid. Everything else passes by Him. Only what comes from Him leads back to Him. And the experiences made at the beginning must of necessity be the same at the end. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In what God does, absolutely nothing can change. I would just like to say a few words about this psalm that was read to us. It has not been read quite to the end. It says here in verse 3, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud." We would like to be despised for the sake of the Lord, but we would like to experience the blessings of God in that contempt. We would like to walk a steep and thorny path, but we would like the Lord to walk with us on that path. We want to be assured that the direction is right, that the teaching is right, and that, as we heard so clearly last night, that also our lives are brought into harmony with God. How beautiful the comparison, if I may briefly touch on it, from last night's sermon of Brother Branham. A sheep is a sheep. It cannot help it. And here is the secret. He said, And it is true, a sheep cleanses itself. Anyone who has ever shorn sheep or watched sheep, as I have done many times, the further you get in the wool to the skin, the clearer, the purer it becomes. You have to see this. We have already sheared sheep here. It was a delight to watch. The skin, like freshly bathed. There might still have been a little dirt on the outside, dirt from the stable, from everyday life, the dust and whatever belongs to it. But when you got right down to the skin, like freshly born, all clean, all tender, for me, that was something glorious. When I heard it in the comparison last night, we may be thrown into the stable. We may have soiled ourselves somewhere on the outside. But I tell you this, if you go all the way to the end, you will find that we have been washed whiter than the snow. On the outside, there may be some stains and wrinkles, but deep down, the thing is clean. And if your sins were as red as blood, they shall be as white as snow. And if they be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. This is written in the Holy Scripture. And the same we have heard of the dove. Nobody needs to take a bath or take care of it. It happens from the inside out. God has taken care of it. May we have such experiences with God in these days under the proclamation of the Word, that our nature corresponds to the nature of the Spirit, that we become partakers of the divine nature, that our nature would be the nature of Jesus Christ. We have also heard this clearly, by their fruits ye shall know them. And because of the fact that especially in our days, so much charismatic activity, so many things that are attributed to the Spirit of God are taking place, although people are going in the most diverse directions, even the true believers have become a little afraid. And they ask themselves, is it true? Is this thing real or is it not real? Is it man-made? Is the atmosphere artificially made up? Or is it the Spirit of God that is at work? There are different questions, and I would like to anticipate a little and read from Corinthians to show you that where a different gospel is preached, a different spirit is also at work. But where the true and genuine gospel is preached, only the true and genuine spirit can be effective. From one fountain cannot come sweet and bitter at the same time. Every false proclamation comes from a false inspiration. And even this false inspiration comes from a completely different source. So, where the true gospel is preached, as it was preached in the early church, there the Spirit of God is at work. Where a completely different gospel, a completely different Jesus is proclaimed than the one Paul preached, there are other spirits at work. Let us understand this very clearly, so that all doubt and unbelief, all uncertainty is removed here, and we get complete clarity. I will read and speak slowly on purpose, also for the sake of translation. But please let the word penetrate deeply into your soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 4. For if someone cometh along and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And then Paul settles accounts with the false workers in the kingdom of God. Do you know that our Lord has given the admonition very urgently concerning the last days, that the two things will be so close together that if it were possible, but thanks be to God that it is not possible, but if it were possible, then even the elect would be deceived. The imitation has to be as close as possible to the original, otherwise it would be immediately noticeable. I was in a charismatic meeting, and there was the banner, Jesus is Lord. And it sounds very good, this saying, when it is read. Then it makes an impression, but that's how it is not written in the Bible. In the Bible it says, anyone who confesses that Jesus Christ is the Lord, not only Lord, but who can say through the Spirit, Jesus Christ is the Lord. If he is the Lord, then he is God. If he is God, then he is the Lord. Do we know what that is all about? Who doesn't say today, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord? For us, he is not only Lord, he is the Lord who created heaven and earth. He is God, manifested in human form. For this truth, we are grateful. To this, I will read to you the word from Romans 9, so that you may know what kind of Jesus Paul preached. Romans chapter 9, here we read from verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen. This is the Jesus of the Bible, Emmanuel, God with us. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I will read to it from 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Do you realize now what Paul was concerned about when he had to write to the Corinthians, who were so blessed by the Spirit and had all the gifts of the Spirit? There is no other church in that time in which Paul would have written about spiritual gifts as he did to the church at Corinth, especially chapter 12 and chapter 14. And then later he has to realize that a deviation has taken place under one direction. And then he gives the admonition, if someone comes along and preaches unto you another Jesus, how did our brothers preach Jesus in the beginning? They knew he was God manifested in human form. They heard him say, whoever sees me sees the Father. They knew these scriptures, and they knew because of revelation. For our Lord said, and says even today, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, but thou hast revealed it unto babes. So that we can continue in a few moments, please keep in mind and in your heart, there where another Jesus is preached as another person, as not the true God, another person, another Jesus, there you have another gospel, and there is another spirit at work. But if the same Jesus, the same gospel, if all things are preached exactly as they were preached in the beginning, then you need not fear that another spirit might be at work. There where the blood of the Lamb is, and the Spirit of God, and the Word of God, there is no room for another spirit. There the Spirit of God works in the midst of those who trust the Lord. I hope it helps us to lay aside doubts and surrender to God, to consecrate ourselves, to be baptized with the Spirit and fire. We read from Acts, the second chapter, Acts chapter 2, from 1 to 4, the well-known word. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. We see that the Spirit of God was at work here. No man helped. No one shook the other's head and said, speak, speak, speak. No, these empty vessels, these waiting believers were open before God, waiting to receive what the Lord had promised. They did indeed receive something, namely the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is divine substance, is not an idea. It is divine life, the same life that was in Christ, came back upon the church on the day of Pentecost. It was not an idea. It was the return of divine life to those redeemed by God. Brother Schmidt allowed me to take off my jacket. I hope that all of you will do the same. If we get into this word and get a hunger to experience God in the same way, not to imitate something, but to receive from God. And I ask you sincerely, are you convinced from the heart that Jesus Christ still baptizes with Spirit and fire today? Is it still true today? Is he still the same today? He must be the same. He cannot change. People, circumstances, times may change. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we believe that he still baptizes with Spirit and fire today, let us go one step further. Who believes that he can do it today? Today, here, in this place, that we can have an experience today, a supernatural experience, without any effort of our own, but by completely consecrating and surrendering ourselves to God, making ourselves available at his disposal, so that he can do with us what is pleasing to him. This one thing we must all be told, and this is what we must expect. There are supernatural things associated with a biblical baptism in the Spirit. There can be visions, there can be prophecy, there can be tongues. There is a supernatural process associated with every baptism in the Spirit, a process that you do not bring about, but in which you have a part, because you make yourself available. The Spirit of God comes into you in order to be able to reveal himself in you and through you. Here, we are told and shown, and it says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. The speaking was through the mouths of the believers. God had touched the tongue of the believers with the fire of the Spirit, had purified it, and gave the anointing to this fire, so that they could then proclaim the great deeds of God. Let us read in the same chapter from verse 11, perhaps both verses, verses 11 and 12. Acts 2, verse 11 and 12. Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? So far, this scripture. You can read it and count it. There were about 16, 17 different nationalities gathered there, Medes and Persians. Here we have listed some more. And it says, do we not hear them, each in his own language, proclaiming the great deeds of God? Then a twofold miracle took place. God, through supernatural means, instructed those who spoke what they had to say and in what language they had to speak. And the same God so arranged it that all who heard, each one heard what was said by the Spirit in his own language. Two miracles. One miracle among the speakers, the second miracle among the listeners. When the Spirit of God begins to work, miracles happen with a speaker, with the hearers. Then the connection is made between the speaker and the hearers. And also today, if you are of God, you will hear the voice of God. You will hear God's word clearly and distinctly. And you will not need it to be interpreted to you. You will be taught by God. Let me read further, here in the same chapter, from verse 14. There Peter gives the explanation with the words, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So far this precious and holy word of God. We note that in the Old Testament it was not only the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that was spoken of, not only was the promise given, it was also immediately described what this promise, when fulfilled, would involve, what it would contain, and what would be revealed through it. Visions, revelations, prophecy, that is how we read it here. Supernatural things God does when He baptizes with Spirit and fire. And we just expect it, because God is a supernatural God and wants to reveal Himself to us in a supernatural way. Of course, we have to trust Him completely and totally in that. If it is towards God, then fear is not in place. Our Lord said, if you, who are evil, can give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And if we, who are evil, do not give a stone or a snake or a scorpion to our children who ask us for bread, we already know that as earthly parents, how much less God? He will give what we sincerely ask Him for. And especially since we also have the promises on which we place ourselves, on which we lean. And I think of the thought that Brother Branham expressed yesterday. He simply says, relax in the presence of God. Not somehow come there in a very particularly tense position and situation and mood and position before God, but simply with praise and thanksgiving, open before the Lord. And most of the baptisms of the Spirit that I personally witnessed happened where people had received the assurance of salvation and praised the blood of the Lamb gave thanks for salvation and gave thanks again and again and continued in this giving thanks until the Spirit of God filled them, and then they spoke in other tongues or whatever came. It wasn't there where you hit the chair with your fist. There it wasn't. There it was cramp. There it wasn't right. But there, where completely relaxed, the salvation was experienced, the assurance of salvation was received. And I don't know whether this question is appropriate in our midst, but I would be interested to know whether we actually all know of a day in our lives when we prayed through to the assurance of salvation, that it was not someone who told you, but the Spirit of God bore witness to your spirit that you had become a child of God. Who has experienced the joy of salvation, that you have shouted, rejoiced, even worshipped with all your heart, without doubt, without effort? Beloved, believe me, we must experience God in all things as our brothers and sisters experienced Him in the beginning. I still have the letter on my desk. A dear sister who is present here today wrote inwardly distressed, "Brother Frank, what have the many sermons we have heard and read actually accomplished in us?" And I ask myself the same question: what has God's Word been able to accomplish in us? May today be a day like the one Peter experienced in the house of Cornelius, that people become believers, are justified, receive forgiveness, receive assurance of salvation, and penetrate in such a way that even the Holy Spirit could fall and fill us all. Please put aside all unbelief, all uncertainty, all doubt. Do not look at or think about things that have gone wrong and have been handled, but believe with all your heart that God is able to make all harm good and to give what we need today. The Lord is the same. He baptizes with Spirit and fire. I have experienced it years ago with hundreds being baptized in the Spirit. When the time came and we translated the message and carried it, the emphasis of course came on the preaching. But I mean that we believe that the proclamation has to be balanced, that it has to include everything, that there can be no lack of anything. Because imagine, it would happen that the Lord would return and I would have to accept the reproach from you that we were not prepared and not ready and did not witness the completion. Then not only would the entire effort have been in vain, then the biggest disappointment of our lives would have come upon us. And I can't afford that, but neither can you. You have heard the Word in purity and clarity. It is really up to all of us now to enter into the presence of God in this way, without any doubt, and really leave everything behind and look only to the cross and the crucified one. And as I said earlier, the quickest way for us to get the connection is where God has made it with us, which is through the cross of Calvary, through the shed blood of the Lamb. When the blood was shed, God reconciled with humanity. God brought peace to those who were near and peace to those who were far off. He took away the enmity and gave reconciliation. Paul summed it up like this: God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That is where we find the connection to God most quickly, when we have the cross and the shed blood of the Lamb, through which we were redeemed before our eyes. And I would also like to say this. I thought about it when Brother Branham gave the comparisons. And there in that restaurant, first of all, he saw all the others that way and also condemned them as properly as it should be done. And suddenly he saw a vision and saw something like a mist and saw himself in that vision doing so many things that were not right before God. And then it came upon him: I have forgiven you all this, and you want to impute it to them. Do you realize that God can show even a prophet that he too was wrong, that he too did things that were not pleasing to God, and that he too was guilty like everyone else? What did Isaiah do when he was placed in the presence of God? He cried out at the top of his voice, "Lord, I am a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips." And only then did one of the cherubim take the coal from the altar and touch his lips. Let us remember that we have all been guilty. But not only of that, let us heartily remember and believe it, that the letter of requirement was torn in pieces, and that the guilt of us all is laid upon the Lamb of God. Behold, this is the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Isaiah 53, all our guilt and punishment was on him. He bore our diseases. He took upon himself our pains. He took sin and everything upon himself. That's why he looked so disfigured. Have you ever seen sick people, really sick people? How disfigured their appearance can be made by sickness. When it says of our Lord in Isaiah 53, he had no form, no beauty, that we might have looked upon him. No, they covered their faces before him. Thus his appearance was, no longer like that of children of men. What does it say? Where is it? In Proverbs or a Song of Solomon? The most beautiful among thousands. None so beautiful as you and so lovely. But on the way to Golgotha, on this way, where the crucifixion had to follow, the guilt of the whole world, the sin of all sinners, the illnesses of all sick people were laid on him. We can imagine what he looked like there. He bore it for our sake. Beloved, redemption cost him something. Not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, we have been redeemed. And when we put ourselves in the position that we were without God and without hope, under the condemnation sentence on this earth, and that God had mercy on us, and allowed His grace to work in our lives, what happens in us then? An inner breakdown, a repentance, what is called repentance or conversion, a repentance precedes this. We are sorry that it was our fault that the Lord had to go this way. And at the same time, we thank Him for having gone this way to pay the price once and for all for our salvation. Dear heart, work no more at your redemption. Enter into the rest of God. There is a rest for the people of God. Our Lord says even today, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will quicken you. I will give you rest for your souls. We can still experience God today. Let us return to our text about the Pentecost experience. But it's all part of it. The Good Friday, I mean the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Everything is part of God's great plan of salvation with us. And we cannot say, I accept one, I don't need the other. Everything, the full gospel, the full salvation, the redeemed have a right to experience and receive everything that the Savior has purchased for us and made available to us. Let us read here from Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 33. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Have you all been reading along? See, first the revelation of God in the Son, in the flesh, in human form, and then the revelation of God in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the one who received the Holy Spirit here in His fleshy body, upon whom He abode. Let me read it to you, because these are things that we just need to know in order to know how to classify the several scriptures. In Matthew chapter 3, from verse 11 it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Did we hear that? Consistent with that, when Jesus had accomplished the work of redemption and was teaching His disciples for 40 days, and then with uplifted hands He blessed them, and as He blessed them, He was lifted up to heaven. Then He got the Spirit. I rather read it from the Bible, so that not my wording is heard here. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. He has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. If we wanted to go into this subject, we could still be here at this time tomorrow. Just a few scriptures from memory. He has put the Spirit of His Son within us so that we can ask and pray, Abba, Father. It is all about sonship, about the relationship between Father and child. In Christ, the Son, God has made the beginning of this divine new creation. He is the firstborn among many brethren. Why is it written, the promise of the Father? Why not the promise of God? Why? I will read it to you. The promise of the Father, Acts chapter 1. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. What was to happen here? Just as Jesus received the Spirit in the flesh as the Son of God, after He was baptized and spoke as the Son of God, as the firstborn among many brethren, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. When John had baptized him, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And what was it about? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Look, in the eyes of God, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world and predestined us that we too should become sons and daughters of God. Now He, as a Son, had to receive the Spirit to pass Him on to all the sons and daughters of God. We have become sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. An anointing is given to very many, but this Holy Spirit that the children of God receive, He leads into all truth. This is not just an anointing, but this is the Spirit of truth that leads into all truth. Let us read from Matthew 3, namely from verse 13, Matthew 3 from verse 13, that you may know that this is what is written and this is what happened. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do we understand what this is about? We have emphasized it many times in this place. In Jesus Christ, God has made the beginning of a new spiritual creation. He is the second Adam. And just as in the first Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive who believe in Him from the heart. And by the new birth we are born into the divine kindred. The scripture says, since we are now of divine kindred, we are not just a human race. When we are born again, we become partakers of the divine nature. We are the divine kindred, kings and priests to our God and Father, because that is what we have been ordained to be. And as Jesus walked the way of obedience, obedient unto the death on the cross, to cancel the first disobedience that took place in the Garden of Eden, He was obedient unto the death on the cross. The way of obedience and the way of faith is also your way and mine. There is no way of faith without obedience, and no way of obedience without faith. You have to connect these two things. Abraham believed God, and he obeyed. He did what God had commanded him to do. Take your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him in the place I will show you. Jesus was obedient, and when he was baptized, the heavens opened, and behold, the Spirit descended upon him to claim the earthly body. For the scripture says, he was found in fashion like as we are. He ate, he drank, he was weary, he became weak, he slept. He was a man among men. Outwardly he was man, inwardly he was God. He was God manifested in human form. But we have to see this very clearly. The shell was a human shell. And now the Spirit came to claim that body. In the same way, the Spirit of God must come upon us and enter into us, so that through the power of the Spirit, this earthly body can also be changed. For thus it is written, if the power of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal bodies, then they also will be made alive. It is absolutely necessary, in order to participate in the translation and rapture, that the same baptism in the Spirit be experienced by us as was experienced by the believers at that time. If it were not, or is not, then we are left behind. It may be a very harsh word, and someone may say, is this then still good news? The good news does not consist of partial truths that we set aside and think are right. The full gospel consists of everything that belongs to it. And if there are several truths, they must all be integrated and experienced in the overall concept of God and the Church. There is no other way. I was reading an exposition of a Protestant parson on biblical baptism, and he happened to take the word from Corinthians, where Paul wrote, the Lord did not send me to baptize, and I'm glad that I have baptized no one but such and such a one. And there I think he lists two or three people. And the man took this statement to prove how insignificant such a baptism was. Instead of taking all the other scriptures, he singles out one, perhaps the thief on the cross, who could not be baptized at all because he had no opportunity. And it is exactly the same with regard to the subject of the baptism in the Spirit. There are people who then take out scriptures that have very little to do with the matter itself, and they write and talk past God. We are thankful to the Lord that we are not accountable to any institution, to any denomination, but that we can freely and openly proclaim the whole counsel of our God, as it was proclaimed in the early church. And this also includes the baptism in the Spirit, whether you believe me now or not. But if the Spirit had not come upon this shell, which we know as Jesus Christ, upon this human body, no resurrection could have taken place. The claim had to happen on the body. It's not about the soul. Your soul is saved through Calvary. We are not talking about salvation of the soul now. The blood has already done the thing with it. Do you understand that? If it is about forgiveness, then forgiveness is not in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, nor is it in water baptism. The forgiveness of sin is in the blood of the Lamb. Have we understood that? The forgiveness, the redemption, the reconciliation, the salvation, the grace, everything has been given to us through the blood of the Lamb. But then it goes on. With this, the past has been dealt with. The register of sins has been cleared. The letter of requirements is torn. Now the Spirit of God begins to renew, to accomplish the new birth in us. And then, when that has happened, the hunger rises in our soul to be filled with a power from on high. And this power from on high actually has many areas. First of all, for service. The brothers in the early church were equipped with power, with the power of the Spirit, to be able to continue the ministry of Jesus according to the scripture, "The works that I have done, ye shall do also." That is what the Lord said, and that is what was to happen, in that Jesus emphasized very clearly and said, "Remain in Jerusalem." In other words, don't just go. Wait. Stay here in Jerusalem until ye are endued with a power from on high. Then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But when it comes to our desire to be raptured, then it does not only concern the brethren who serve with the word, it concerns all the believers anyway. For as I have just said, in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there is such a variety of gifts and fruits, of tasks and ministries, empowerment, instruction, consolation. It is so diverse and manifold what the Spirit of God does in those who believe and whom He fills. But especially with regard to the rapture, there are some scriptures that are so clear that no one can overhear them, overlook them, or even interpret them differently. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." Did we all hear it? Here the Spirit of God is not just power, not just anointing. This is about the seal. And sealed are only those who believe the word of truth, who accept and receive it, who belong to the divine seed, who do not contradict or resist the truth, but who are led by the Spirit into all truth. According to the scripture, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is the truth. And then again the other word. Pursue peace and sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Beloved, when we think that the return of Jesus Christ is very near, then we should realize how serious the time has become, and how important and how urgent our experience with God, namely the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is. I do not want to explain it in detail here now. For some who do not fully believe the word, the outpouring of the Spirit can be an anointing, an equipping with a power from on high, but not a sealing. Only those are sealed who were and are and will be God's eternal possession for eternity. For there are also those to whom the Lord must say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." But they say, "Lord, have we not done great deeds in your name, casting out devils, prophesying, healing the sick, and so forth?" And the Lord says, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." In the church of the living God, it is really a matter of every proclamation, every teaching being presented in a balanced way, so that all can examine themselves by it. And be thou thankful to God if there is no resistance in you when the word is preached. If you feel an inner rebellion, ask the Lord to take it away from you. Open yourself completely. Let the word and the Spirit enter. We believe that word and Spirit work together in the blood-bought multitude. In a scripture, in the prophet Isaiah, it says, "He sent me and his Spirit. He sent his word and made them well." There are various statements that all have one goal, namely to bring the true believers to the point where they are prepared for the glorious day of the return of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was our example here on earth, in the flesh, obedient. He was baptized, and the heavens opened, and the Spirit descended. He, the firstborn, has received the Spirit and pours it out on all the firstborn sons and daughters of God. Then we have the evidence of sonship, as it is written, "To all who received him gave he power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name." Here, in Ephesians chapter 4, it is written in verse 30, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Sealed unto the day of redemption. We could go now to Romans chapter 8, where Paul writes and reports that the whole creation longs to be delivered from corruption. Romans chapter 8. Here we first read verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. This is the Word of God. Do we realize how important it is? I say it again. Not to receive eternal life. Eternal life is given to every person who believes with all his heart in Jesus Christ our Lord. According to the scripture, John 5 verse 24, a favorite scripture of Brother Branham. Let me read it to you. John 5 verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Eternal life we get through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Here it's about more. It is about not only having eternal life, but to be transformed, to be raptured. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. We don't want to be just saved. We want to belong to the bride. We want to belong to the first resurrection. We want to be there when the Lord returns. And look how clearly it is written. If the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So it is quite important that we experience it. Romans 8 verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Then we can all read it. I go now to verse 23. And not only they, the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Do you see what this is about? He the first fruit, we the first fruits, the Spirit is the first fruits, the gift that is given to the first fruits, namely the same Spirit that the Son of God had in Him. It is the same Spirit that all the sons and daughters of God have in them. Paul said then in Ephesians 5, here is a great mystery. I pointed to Christ and the church, flesh of His flesh and bones of His bones. What are we? We are Word from the Word, Spirit from the Spirit. We have become one with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It goes on here, who we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Our soul is redeemed. It cannot grow old. It can no longer die. We have received eternal life. But as far as the body is concerned, there is no difference whether believers or unbelievers. They all grow older. They all turn gray or lose their hair or become ill. And one day they all have to die. Whether believer or unbeliever, it doesn't matter. That is the course of life. But those who have gone before us wait until the glorious day, the glorious morning, when Jesus will return to take his own home. And we who live at the end of time, who now reckon with a rapture, and I would like to hear it confirmed by all of you. Do you really believe? Do you really believe that Jesus will return in this generation? I believe it. I believe it. And I'm very sincere about it. You who have known me for years know that I have said from time to time that it is not quite time yet because of Bible prophecy. If you were to ask me today, I would have to say it. It is near, very near. It is at the door. And would you ask me, is there any way to express it in time? No, no man can. And God doesn't want it done either. But I'm convinced that we can count on one hand. I'm convinced that we are now rushing towards the end. And the things that have to happen will happen blow by blow. Whether in the political, whether in the economic realm, whether in the church. You all know how things are going on. Because I'm just thinking about it. You heard Brother Branham say last night about the car that he saw that no longer needs to be driven. Now it has been demonstrated at a trade fair in Hanover. It is shown here with all the trimmings. And it says here, this car has learned to see, has been tried out, and 90% of the German freeways are suitable for putting this little thing in the middle of the lane, and the people no longer need to steer. They can cross their legs and talk to each other. For me, that's a sign. When I heard that on the radio, my heart beat a little faster. In 1933, Brother Branham saw it. And now the car was demonstrated in the fair in Hanover about 4 weeks ago. We are very near to the end. And I say it quite openly on this Pentecost Sunday. Brother Branham said at that time, I saw a pretty woman set on a throne, gloriously adorned, but cruel in her heart. And then, without getting a revelation about it, he noted in the footnote, probably the Roman Catholic Church. If you knew what was going on in religious circles, if you read the latest reports that a Protestant bishop in our country says, we Protestants have to complain that we do not have the rosary and that we don't have the confessionals. If we knew or noticed how everything is going in the direction of Rome via ecumenism, how everything is being swallowed up, and then in the midst of all, the call, the divine call, ye my people, come out, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. The whole mass is simply carried away. They are blinded. I wish that the Protestant pastors of our time would read only one preface from A to Z, Martin Luther's preface to the prophet Daniel. That is all they need to read. The ancient preface to the prophet Daniel from the pen of Martin Luther. And I wish there were a Lutheran pastor who would print this and send it to all his colleagues. And then the question would have to be asked whether today's Lutherans are still Lutheran. Do you understand me? I only wanted to draw a comparison. It is not only the first love that has been lost. There is so much religious politics going on in all areas. And you have heard it yourselves. They are all calling for a world economy, for a world monetary system, for a great man to enter the world stage then. European bank, European unification, everything. Beloved, has God anointed our eyes? Can we see? Can we hear? Do we have an eye for Bible prophecy or do we not? Thank God that we have got it. But as I said, we cannot talk about such things on this day. Forgive me for mentioning this just now. I would just like to read two scriptures from the book of Acts, namely the one in which Peter defends what happened there in the house of Cornelius, and then afterwards also the account he gives in Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, 15 to 18. Here is written the following: as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Keep in mind this statement: the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Verse 16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Spirit fell on the new believers as on those at the beginning. In Acts, in chapter 15, from verse 6, we read, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Did you notice that? Even as he did unto us. Not differently. Exactly like this. Even as he did unto us. He made no difference between us and them. By purifying their hearts through faith. If God made no distinction then between the believers in Jerusalem or in the upper room and between the newcomers, should he or will he make a difference today? But hear also what is emphasized here. He has purified their hearts through faith. Let us accept it in faith that he has purified us. Can you believe it? And then you can believe something else. Then you can even believe, as we heard it in the comparison, when we are sheep and the flock of his pasture, that even if something had become dirty, a continual cleansing takes place according to the scripture that he who has known him cleanses himself just as he is pure. A purification has taken place once and for all. A redemption, a forgiveness, a salvation, a pardon. But we may come again and again and know He is High Priest. He purifies, He sanctifies, until we shall be so pure and holy that we shall stand before Him. Don't you worry. Just believe, as the Scripture says, and especially all those who want to be baptized today, believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Believe in Him. Believe that He atoned, suffered and died for you there. Believe that He also loved you, that He also pardoned and forgave you. Accept it by faith in Jesus Christ. Through this faith, you are justified before God. Do not try to justify yourselves. Accept divine justice and then divine justification from your heart and say, Lord, I am guilty. I am a sinful man and you are holy. I am not worthy that you come to me and I draw near to you. Admit that we are what God's word says, namely guilty human beings, born into this world, already separated from God by transgression, but then reconciled to God in Christ. Accept this reconciliation through faith in the accomplished work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. And whoever believes in this way and accepts Jesus Christ from the heart, the word of our Lord from Mark 16:16 and 17 applies to him. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You believe, and because you believe, you let yourselves be baptized in the knowledge that through the blood of the Lamb, your guilt has been blotted out, your sin forgiven. Baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. Namely, you already believe that your sins have been forgiven, and therefore you are baptized. You died with Christ in order to be buried with Him, and then to be raised with Him to a new life, and to walk in it. That is what baptism means according to Romans chapter 6. May Almighty God have mercy on us in these days and in this very hour, that we may all have new courage to believe and trust the Lord. For I say unto you, thus it is written, he who puts his trust in Him shall not be put to shame. He who puts his trust in Him will be justified. He who believes in Him will be saved. Today let us believe and trust in Him with all our hearts. He will make it well. Praise be to His holy name. Amen. Let us stand up for prayer. Heavenly Father, with all our hearts we thank You that it is still the time of grace, that You still save, still forgive, still give grace, still grant salvation. Oh, we thank You for the shed blood on Calvary. Thank You for the redemption through the blood of the Lamb. Thank You for forgiveness, for the peace with God, for eternal life, for the rest our souls find in You. O faithful God, bless all who have made their decision, but bless also all of us who we have newly made the decision to be there for You, to lay aside all lukewarmness, to leave behind all slackness, to get fiery in the Spirit, ready to serve the Lord. O faithful God, do not let this day pass without the heavens opening and the Holy Spirit descending upon us as He did in the beginning. For You make no distinction. With You there's no respect of person. Again we thank Thee for Thy word, for Thy blood, and for Thy Spirit. For there are three who bear witness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Faithful Lord, You are nigh to us. You are so lovely. You are so wonderful. May Your peace, that is higher than all understanding of men, rule and keep our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.